Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your in heaven is through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The Word of God says, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three. That's all there is. And that's all that there is needed. Faith looks upward to God. Love looks outward. And hope looks onward to the bright and blessed future laid up in heaven for the child of God. There are three great apostles in the New Testament scriptures. There is the apostle Paul and his great emphasis on faith. The just shall live by faith. The great emphasis of the Apostle John is love. In his gospel, he shows us the love of God manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." That expression is found another time, only this time in the Epistle of John, 1 John 4, where it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And then there is the great apostle of hope, Peter. "He has begotten us again," he says, "unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Paul concerns himself largely with the church of God, and the emphasis there is life. John concerns himself with the family of God, and the emphasis there is love. And Peter concerns himself with the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the emphasis there is light. Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and gladness of the Father's home, he for me is watching, waiting till I come. Did you know that the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is the wisest man in the world? He's the only one that knows with absolute assurance his future. Oh, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, but we do know with absolute certainty what our eternal future is. The wisest man in the world, Peter says, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither then in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And so we have a light, and the path of the just is as a shining light, and it's shining more and more under the perfect day. The Scripture says we have an unction from the Holy One. Years ago, someone said to my dad, "You know, the trouble with you Christians is that you think you know it all." He says, "You've got us wrong there. We don't think we know it all. We know we know it all." We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. We can say, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me against, which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, we live in a world where people are disturbed by every passing fancy, but the Scripture says we have for a helmet the hope of salvation. It keeps you from going nuts in an insane world. The hope of salvation. I remember years ago visiting a Christian lady who had just a short time to live, and her husband was there with her. And the verse that they embraced that meant so much to them at that time when they were about to be separated was this verse, Romans 14:8. Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. Neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There is a chapter in Scripture, Hebrews 11, that is devoted to the subject of faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. Hebrews 11. There is a chapter that is devoted to love, and it's in 1 Corinthians 13. And then there is a great chapter that's devoted to hope. 1 Corinthians 15. Only once does the word hope occur in that passage, but it's in this verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Oh, Paul says, "For thy sake we're killed all the day long." Back in those days, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, the psalmist says, "The wicked have their portion in this life. The trouble is, it doesn't last." But he said, "As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy life." I used to read these stories when I was in school, and I often used to cheat. Did you ever do that when you read books? And I would read the last chapter to find out how it all turned out. And then at the end it would say, "And they lived happily ever after." And I didn't care one iota what happened beforehand, because I knew I was going to turn it out. They were going to live happily ever after. And you know, that's the assurance that we have. There may be trials on the way, but we know with glad assurance that the best is yet to be. It's no fairy tale. They lived happily ever after. He and I together are entering that bright glory. One deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him. And his, that I am there. You know, all men's hopes end with death. Through fear of death. Doesn't make any difference who you are and what you have, there comes a time you have to say goodbye to this old world. Men, by nature, all of their hopes end with death. But our hopes begin with death. The Lord Jesus did not say, I am the life and the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, he gives life. That's where we begin. And you if he quickened, says the apostle, who were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were made alive together with Christ. Death and judgment are behind us. Christ died. I died with him. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died who have trusted Christ, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father. When our Savior arose from the dead, he said to Mary Magdalene, go tell my brethren that I ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And how wonderful it is to recognize that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, according to his abundant mercy. No one deserves the blessing of God. God has said in his word, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's not what you're going to bring to me that's going to result in the blessing. It's what I'm bringing to you. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, he hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the scripture says, he hath raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, ordinarily, in order to get an inheritance, someone has to die, and they have to die before you die. And the Lord Jesus instituted his New Testament in his blood. It's written in his blood. This is the New Testament, he said, in my blood which is shed for you. I understand years ago in one of the Pennsylvania papers, it showed a cartoon. And the fellow was sitting on the curb, and he was sobbing like his heart would break. And someone said, what's the matter with you? Well, he says, haven't you heard? Andrew Mellon died. I think he was worth $300-odd million or so, a few little odds and ends when he died. Only he didn't carry any of it with him. But anyway, he said, yes, I've heard that Andrew Mellon died. He says, well, is that what you're crying for? Because you're one of his family? He says, no, I'm not one of his family. That's what I'm crying about. You know, you have to be a member of the family in order to get the inheritance. It says he's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus is the only one who died in order to make our inheritance possible, and he's the only one who rose again to be the executor of his own will. He's going to carry out to the very letter that which he has promised us. And it says he's begotten us unto an inheritance that's incorruptible. Incorruptible. Death can't touch it. It's incorruptible. Everything here in this world, it dies ultimately. It goes to decay. But it says that believers are going to be raised incorruptible, and we're going to share in an incorruptible inheritance. It says that the crowns that we're going to receive are incorruptible crowns, unlike the crowns here that last so little. The apostle says, we labor for an incorruptible crown. All flesh is as grass, as Peter, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. But an incorruptible inheritance, death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. Everything in this world is defiled by sin. Somebody said the reason money is called filthy lucre is because it's man-handled. You get that? Man-handled. Everything that man touches, he dirties. And many a person has been left an inheritance. Maybe his father was as crooked as a snake, but he left a fellow a big hunk of money. But it was dirty money, cheated to arrive at. But the inheritance that we've got, it's undefiled. It is as pure as the Son of God himself. It's undefiled. And it says it fades not away. It never shrinks in value. It's eternal. I read a story years ago about a man who left a substantial amount of money in his will, and the only way he wrote his will was something like this. I leave to Uncle George $10,000, to Aunt Susie $15,000, and he had quite a number of people that he left specific amounts of money to. And then he said, the residue of my estate I leave to my only son, John. But by the time that the will was read, the inheritance had shrunk to such an extent that his only son got cut off without a dime. That is not what he intended, but that's what happened. Someone has said, where there's a will, there's a way. Wrong. Where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives fighting over it. And you know, by the time the lawyers and everybody else gets through with it, you're lucky if you get anything. Wheresoever the carcass is, there are the eagles gathered together. It fades not away. It lasts forever. Ultimately, all earthly inheritances are left. Either what you have leaves you, or you leave it. The scripture says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The Lord Jesus said, lay not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, there are three thieves that we have to be worried about in this world. And the thieves generally operate and steal what is not being used. When you've got money in your pocket, it's there, of course, but you're not using it, at the moment at least. May intend to. Your clothes, your garments. Moths don't generally attack you when you're walking around with them. They attack them when it's hanging in the closet. And you've got 40 suits that you never wear or whatever, or dresses. That's when they get busy. The things that are not being used, that's what they go after. And rust, I understand the word rust really means, the word literally means an eater. There were three primary sources of wealth in our Lord's day. Garments, the moths attacked them. Grain, and the mice and the rats got after that. And then there was gold. Well, the two-legged thieves went after the gold, not after the grain so much, and not after the garments. And they're stealing things that are not used. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, the Lord says, where neither moth nor rust or eaters nor thieves break through and steal. I heard Peter Pell say years ago, I was riding along in my car one day and I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful to lay up treasure in heaven? But he said, there's a little transportation problem here. I heard about a misprint in a Methodist hymn book one time and it said, plant my safe. It should have said, plant me safe on Canaan Shore, but it said, plant my safe on Canaan Shore. But it doesn't work out that way. There's a transportation problem. How can I get what I've got here up there? And he said, one day it occurred to me, if I want to get my treasure in heaven, I better make sure that I'm putting it in things that are going to heaven. And he said, the only things going to heaven are sinners saved by the matchless grace of God. Let me devote what God entrusts me to building up the people of God and to reaching those still without Christ. It fades not away. And then the Lord gives us an assurance of this salvation. Did you notice that? It says it's kept in heaven for you. You know, you try to keep your inheritance here, you know, but it's a problem. But it says the inheritance that you have in Christ, it's kept, reserved, the word is the same word, kept in heaven for you. In other words, it's keeping the inheritance for you and it's keeping you for the inheritance. That way you can't miss. Paul says in his will, I will to my dear friend Elliot Van Ryn $100,000, and I die about 2 weeks before he does. So I don't get anything. You see, the inheritance is kept for me, but I'm not kept for the inheritance. That's a problem. Two things. The inheritance has to be kept for me. It's not going to shrink where it's valueless. That has to be kept, and I have to be kept for it. And that's what the Lord expressly says. He says he's keeping us for the inheritance, and he's keeping the inheritance for us. It says we were kept, it says, by the power of God. Can God keep his inheritance for us? It's kept by the power of God. I love that lovely hymn written by Augustus Toplady. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the souls of the blessed in heaven. Kept by the power of God. It says through faith. Oh, you say, oh, yeah, it depends on me. It depends on you and it doesn't depend on you. It's through faith, yes. But you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter? Simon, Simon, he said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Who kept Peter believing? The Lord did. I have prayed for thee. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, Christ must hold me fast. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The wisest man in the world is the believer who rejoices in hope of the glory of God. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I heard a story about a black preacher years ago, and he said, I understand the book of Revelation. Well, most of us are a little confused. We don't feel that we're authorities on it. We've been reading it, and we think we know a few things about it. But he said he knew the book of Revelation. And they asked him, well, what do you know about the book of Revelation? He said, the Lord Jesus is going to win. The Lord Jesus is going to win. We're on the right side. And it really doesn't matter. You know, all that intervenes. Peter speaks of the child of God as on a journey. Just as Israel left the land of Egypt and they went into the wilderness and they ended up in Canaan, So the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has a heavenly inheritance. He says he's begotten us again unto an inheritance that's in heaven kept for you, not in Canaan. And we're on a journey. And each day that we live, we're just one day nearer home. Peter says it may be you'll have tests. He says there's a needs be to it. He says you're rejoicing in hope that's before you. He says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We don't know why God allows this trial and that trial in our lives, but Job said with triumph, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord gave, he said, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Many things that we do not understand. But we do understand this much, that there's a needs be to the trials that we have in life. We don't understand them, but we know that God has a purpose in them. And we know that we're on the way home. And all of the rough roads that you meet. You could be on the broad road and be on the way to the electric chair. Beautiful highway. Leading to destruction. But what does that mean? On the broad road, beautifully paved road, and on the way to hell. But being on the narrow road on the way to heaven. Oh, pilgrim, traveler, as you journey, do you ever gladly say, in spite of heavy weather and the roughness of the way, that it really doesn't matter? All the strange and bitter stress, all the heat and cold and toil and sorrow will be healed with blessedness, for the road leads home. And who would mind the journey when the road leads home? Praise God. We've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible. Death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. It fades not away. Time can't touch it because it's eternal. And it's reserved. It's kept in heaven for you. It's waiting there for you. For you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And now we rejoice. Oh, we have the trials of the way. But who would mind the journey when the road leads home? Shall we sing in closing that lovely hymn, O Christ, He is the Fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, number 85, and perhaps our brother will lead it for us. O Christ, He is the Fountain. I think it's 85.
Let's begin with a verse that's not in the book, shall we? The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Number 85, The Sands of Time. Let's stand to sing it, shall we?
Blessed God, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless thee for thy holy word. We're thankful that in the midst of a world of darkness and death and discouragement, thou hast given us the light of the gospel. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus who came to bring to light life and immortality through the gospel. We're thankful that he could say, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when we shall be with thee and like thee. We shall learn, as we've just been singing, something of the purposes that thou didst have in the trials of the way, with mercy and with judgment. My web of time evolve, though the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. But I'll bless the hand that guided, and I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Give us, our God, to appreciate more the marvelous grace that sought us and bought us and brought us to thee, and one day, in accordance with thy